The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Church family and guests, take your Bibles, turn to the book of Psalm chapter 78. Whether you have it in copy form or digital form, I invite you to turn with me as we study God's Word together. As has been mentioned, today is Father's Day, and we're very thankful to celebrate that with you and to be here to hear from God's Word. We're thankful for the testimonies that we have seen this morning with Ronnie and Maddie and God's work there. And just a little background, a little bit more to that. As you saw, she was emotional that she lost her biological father to cancer, and Ronnie is her stepfather, and a powerful testimony to see how God has saved both of them and changed their lives. I had the privilege to be Maddie's softball coach several years ago, and it was through that interaction that we're able to meet their family. And it was from that that God brought them here, and then little by little that God used that interaction to save their souls. So praise God that He has done that work. We'll have the privilege, and at the end of our service, actually see another baptism this morning. And so we'll see where our children's ministry director, John, will get to baptize his daughter as well this morning on this Father's Day. We thank God for what He is doing in changing lives. Amen, church family. Is that not good? It is. We praise the Lord for that. Yeah, let's praise Him for it. Amen. Well, today being Father's Day, I want to speak to you in this series of meeting with God from Psalm 78 of how we as fathers can be godly fathers that impact the next generation. Now, if you're not a father, this doesn't mean the text doesn't apply to you. This text is definitely applicable for all of us, for those of us who are in Christ, of how God can definitely use us to impact not only the generation that's following us, but the generations that are to come. I want you to think about this question. Do you realize that the way that you live today actually can impact the next generation? The way that you live can actually impact two generations past you. Let's think about it just for a moment. If you were to think about it, some of you actually probably in this room may actually be in a similar career than what your father was or maybe your grandfather was. Careers can follow generations. How about ethics? What we believe and what we think can also impact how we live today. You know, we can have morals that we have learned from parents or grandparents or maybe your guardian or adoptive parents or aunt or uncles that we have lived under. That impacts us and actually impacts us in the very next generation the way we do it. How about parenting methods? Anybody done some of the same things that your parents have done for you? Maybe some things that you wish you wouldn't do, and when you do it, you realize like, oh man, I did just that very thing I didn't like. And we see those patterns that can continue on and the way that we can live, and those things can continue. But what's most important, beyond ethics and beyond the way of work and those type of things, and those things can be different, is that we don't always have to follow the patterns that were set before us if those patterns set before us were not good or godly. In my years of being a pastor, I've heard people blame their behavior today upon what happened before them. But we're responsible for our own behavior. We're responsible for our own actions. We're responsible for our own belief systems. And so it is to that that maybe even if you sit in this room, you know, Father's Day and Mother's Day stirs up a lot of emotions in different people because some people have had great godly mothers and fathers and some people have not had those. And I want to encourage you all in this room, regardless of what has happened in the past, much what Brandon has prayed earlier, what we can do to the next generation is impacted by the decisions that we make today. Maybe there are some patterns and belief systems that we want to be able to continue on that has happened before us. But regardless of what's happened in the past, the future can be impacted by what we do today and the way that we live and how that we know. And the most important impact that we want to make, obviously, is not ethics and not careers and not parenting methods, but the way that we know and the way that we talk about God and the way that we want to pass that on to the next generations. We want, I want, and I want us to have a life which can genuinely cause the next generation, our children and the grandchildren, to want to follow God, want to love God, because they've seen us passionately, fervently, diligently know and love the God that we talk about. Why would someone want to follow after something that we tell them if it is not even evident that it's really changed us in our own lives? We want for it talking about our relationship with God. if we want our children and our grandchildren to truly love, be passionate, fervent for God, we can't just point them to do that if it's not evident in us. It needs to consume us. It needs to be like oxygen that we breathe. It doesn't need to just be a tandem thing in our lives. It needs to be the central element of our lives that we want them to get. So my question to you is, do you want the children that's sitting around you and the grandchildren that's to come that's not even yet born, do you want them to passionately love God Almighty? Yes, we do. We want them to be gripped by the greatness of God. We want to talk about God in such a way that they will be gripped by the God that we talk about. Not talk about the God in ancient history, that although we're going to talk about those things, we want to talk about God in such a way in the present day moment that they hear us talk about God in such a way that there's a living, vibrant, real relationship with God in our own lives. There have been people in my life that I've looked at, my mother and father, that I've seen them live for God, seeing how God would change them, see how they talked about God and exemplified that before our lives. There's been pastors that I've sat under that the anointing was there and you see how they live and you're like, man, that's what I want. And I've seen other people talk about God and then see their lifestyle be completely different and I'm saying, that's not what I want. So today I want to challenge us from Psalm 78 to hear the psalm and the challenge for us. This is a psalm that's written by Asaph. Asaph was a Levite and he was a worship leader for the people of Israel. And he wrote this psalm to challenge the people to remember the truths of God. He wanted to challenge them to be a nation and a people that would impact the next generation. Do you know how long it takes for a generation to turn away from what is true? It only takes one generation to turn away from God. What we do, what we say, how we live makes a huge impact and difference. So let's read the text this morning. We're going to study just Psalm 78, verse 1 through 8. This whole psalm is rich with great truths, but let's work on verse 1 through verse 7 this morning as we will see what it means to be a godly father that impacts future generations. Psalm 78, verse 1 is where we will pick up. We're going to read just verse 1 through 3 this morning and we'll work our way through at little by little and get through verse 7 this morning. You'll see there the title of Psalm 78. Most of your Bibles will say it's a maskil of Asaph. A maskil is a Hebrew word that means a contemplation. This is something where Asaph has contemplated that he is wanting to give to the people of Israel. He wants them to give it. Verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable, and I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. Now let's stop here just for a moment to understand. I want to kind of take this and look at three specific challenges if to give us some tasks for how you can be a practical father or even a godly mother or grandparent that can impact the next generation. The first one that we want to see clearly here is number one is we have to listen and we have to obey God's word. You hear what Asaph is saying. He's saying, give ear to my teaching. How many of us have sat in Bible study groups or we've listened to godly people and godly counsel and we've listened to it, but we actually haven't obeyed what has been told to us? It is important not just to sit in a room like this and just hear teaching. It's important to hear it and do it. And Asaph is pouring out his heart. You say, well, he's just a musician. What does he have to say? Well, actually, the way that the musicians were actually seen that day were far more than just people that were playing instruments. And I want you to understand this is what I'm about to show you is the way by which we understand the role of worship leadership as well. Let me show you. First Chronicles, I want to tell you, chapter 25, verse 1. It's going to be on the screen for you. When their role was described, this is how God saw it. David described it here. 1 Chronicles 25, David and the chief priests of the service also set apart for the service the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Jeduthun, who prophesied with lyres, harps, and with cymbals. Do you see that word, prophesied? What was understood by these men were Levites, meaning Levites were people who were of that tribe that were to take care of the temple, and they were to be leaders, and there was certain ones that were set aside to be worship leaders, and Asaph was one of those leaders that was responsible for a lot of different people. And the way that they were viewed was that when they led the people in singing and songs, they were seen almost as prophesying. The things that they were saying were to teach the people the things of God. So when we have this psalm here, Psalm 78, actually this is one of about 11 different psalms that Asaph has written, and it says it's a masculine of Asaph. Here is like Asaph. Think this, a picture for me is like a prophet who's standing on the corner of the street saying to them as he's leading them in the song, you need to get what I'm saying. He wants them to hear what he's saying, and you and I need to get this. If we want the generations that's going to be coming, we cannot just passively hear the word of God. We have got to be attuned to what it's saying, and we cannot buy into the mindset of today that the word of God is not applicable or the word of God is not relevant to today. Listen, the word of God is going to be relevant even if the earth lasts for 10,000 more years. It will always be relevant. And it will always be accurate because God hasn't changed. Our culture changes. Our morals change. Our principles change. Our ethics change. But God will never change. So even if the generations around us are going to be different, if we want the generation that is impacted by us, then we have to be attuned to and hear what he's saying, just as Asaph is saying, give ear, O people, to the word of God. He says it in verse 2 and verse 3. He says, I'm going to utter a parable. I'm going to utter dark sayings of old. Don't think of this parable in the same way like we think of New Testament parable, where it's like he's going to tell this little story and then there's going to be some kind of application out of that like Jesus would tell parables. He's almost using a Hebrew parallelism here to take a parable or a dark saying, is meaning he wants to take something that's unclear for some of them, and he wants to unpack it, and he wants to make it very clear for them to be able to get. He wants to take the dark and bring it into the light, meaning some of them have forgotten the things about God that were clearly made known in the past, and he wants to remind them of those things and make it very evident and bring it back to the forefront of their mind to say, let me remind you what God has done for you. How many of us have had people say things like that to us before? That when we kind of get into our ruts or our routines, or we begin to maybe pity parties or whatever it might be, and we need to have someone come along and say, let me remind you about the truths about God. Here is godly fathers and mothers and godly teachers or aunts and uncles, and we want the next generation, then what we have to do is continually push those truths forward. Because if we don't push those truths forward, guess who's going to be pushing them back? The enemy. Satan is going to be pushing against what is true. And he's going to be pushing against what is of God. And he's going to be pushing those lies forward. So here's Asaph saying to us, dads, moms, parents, grandparents, give ear to this teaching, he's saying. If you want to be a godly father to impact the next generation, or I'm going to put mothers in there or grandparents in there or an aunt or uncle that's going to impact the next generation, then you need to give ear to what it's saying. Meaning you have to attune to it. How many of you have been in the room and someone's talking to you and they're saying it over and over and saying your name and you're not hearing it? And they have to get your attention. Sometimes they have to walk over and tap you. I'm talking to you. God is tapping us on the shoulder this morning and he's saying, listen to this word. That's why Asaph is saying, give ear, O my people, to what I'm about to say to you. Dads, I'm calling your attention. If I could give you a figure of expression, I'm grabbing you on the cheeks and I'm talking you right in the eye this morning and I'm saying, listen to what God is saying. Because we want to make a difference. We want the generations that's following us to be able to say, I want to be just like my dad. Loves God passionately. And this is exactly what's happening here. But listen, in order for you to give ear, I'm going to tie this into the series in this way. In order for you to give ear to the teaching, not just this teaching, but teaching in general from God, then you've got to make time to meet with God. This whole series is about us meeting with God to be able to be changed by God, for God to speak into our lives and speak to us through His Word. And if we're going to give ear to a teaching or instruction, then we've got to make time so that we're actually sitting before this great teaching so He can speak into our lives. You and I cannot pass on what we do not know. You and I cannot pass on the great things of God if we're not being experienced in them ourselves. We have to be able to meet with Him so that we can hear it. So we're, first of all, not just trying to bark commands to people. We want to meet with God because we need Him. We want Him to speak to us. And so we're going to pass on what He has spoken into our own lives and be changed by that. We need to meet with Him. I've been challenging you every week, and I'm going to keep challenging you with that. Make time to meet with God so that He can speak into your life, so He can change you. Now, obviously, He's very clear in this passage of Scripture. He now begins to unpack in verse 4 and 5. Not only do we make to hear what He's saying, that's just kind of the beck and call from the beginning. Now we're going to speak what He says. Now let's hear what He actually says. So let's hear what He has to say to us. If we want to be that godly father, godly mother, leadership, all of us in this room need to be able to hear it, to hear what He's having to say. And the second truth, if we want to be those fathers that make the impact of the future generations, we need to declare God's word and wonders to the next generation. Let me say that again, because I want to distinguish between those two things. To declare God's word and His wonders to the next generation. Here in this passage of Scripture, look at verse 4 and 5. Asaph breaks those two things down. He talks about declaring the word to the next generation and God's wonders to the next generation. Verse 4. Now, understand the end of verse 3, he's saying, give ear to the teaching because our fathers have told these to us. And then he says, verse 4, we're not going to hide them from their children. We're going to tell them to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done. Now, that's a Hebrew parallelism there. The deeds, the might, and His wonders. The word might there is like the word power that's there. So deeds are things that He has done. He's kind of just unpacking everything that God has done. His deeds, things He's done, might and His power, the way that He's demonstrated, and His wonders, His glorious power that He is demonstrating to us. He's just kind of, it's almost like a climax. He's just crescendoing, getting bigger and bigger. So let's declare what God has done to them. Let's not forget what God has done. And then verse 5. He says, what did He do? Well, He established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach to their children. So understand, make the connection. He's saying, give ear to this teaching, and what He's telling us to do in order to impact those next generations is we are to declare God's word and wonders. He says, we don't need to hide it. You see it there very clearly in verse 3 and 4. We will not hide it from our children. You say, well, I'm not trying to hide God from my children. Let me tell you two ways that we can hide God from our children in the next generation. Number one is actually just not to talk about it. So so people can actually be Christians and not be talking about the greatness of God. I don't know how that's possible, but it's actually possible that someone could be a believer and just kind of bring kids to church and just expose them and not be talking about themselves. And we're just kind of hiding the greatness of God from them. Another way you can hide God, this came from David Michael, who was a children's pastor at Bethlehem Baptist Church up in Minneapolis, Minnesota. He said this in regards to how we can actually hide God from the next generation. He said it this way. We can actually hide God by making Bible characters the hero rather than making God the hero. For example, he says, if Moses in your story to your children is the hero that led the people of Israel across the Red Sea, then it misses the point by showing the greatness of God to use a faithful servant such as Moses to bring them across. There's a big difference between those two. God just uses people, but God is at the center of all of it. He's the hero. Moses took out the staff and spoke, but God is the one who makes the waters part. So we can actually hide the law of God and the wonders of God if we're not relating them in the right way. We have to open our eyes to see the greatness of God. You and I aren't the hero in any story. God is the hero. And so we want to peel back the layers of maybe some way that we've heard stories before and look deep and to see that this is the work God has done in this story. Listen, you're from Genesis to Revelation. One of the things that we don't need to hide from our children is the fact that God is a sovereign, providential, omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient God who's behind everything, doing wonderful works of God, that He's bringing pieces and things together to make them happen. Show them that God is one who is orchestrating things that we cannot even see. And so we want to declare, as he tells us right here, he says, verse 4 again, let's not hide them, but tell them. So the contrast is, if we don't tell them, we're hiding it from them. Certainly you say, well, I don't know all the things about the Bible. Well, tell them what you know. And expose them to teaching here and in small groups, and continue to meet with God yourself so that your knowledge is increasing, so that you can continue to tell them what you're learning, so they're growing just as much as you are learning. Listen, I'll tell you very simply. If you're trying to grow and you want to learn some of those basic truths, then get just nose in the book. Even more simply, find, get you a children's Bible and learn those Bible stories so that you're getting yourself, and then grow from that. Begin to pour that out to them. So notice what he says that we're going to do. We're going to declare what? We want to know them. We don't want them to not know them. We don't want to hide them so the next coming generation. And so then he says, what are we going to declare? We're going to declare deeds. We're going to declare his might, he says, and we're going to declare his wonders. And then he begins to pour that out and kind of clarify that. What's one of those things that he's saying of God's word? Understand this. For us to declare the deeds of God is declared down what has been written. And what has been written is all inclusive of the deeds, the might, and the wonders. We're declaring all that God has given us. You don't have to pick and choose and try to decipher what's a deed, what's a might, and what's a wonder. Just declare it all to the next generation so they will hear it. But what is one of the very things that he's wanting them to be reminded of in verse 5 that he wants to remember? He's saying, our fathers have told us this. We need to pass this on to them. What's one of the things he tells them to be reminded of? He says, God has established a testimony in Jacob. Now, why is that so important? Look at verse 9 and notice the contrast. The Ephraimites, armed with a bow, turned back on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant, but refused to walk according to his law. What is one thing that he's reminding them of? He says, remember, I'm declaring to you what God has done here. God established a testimony in Jacob. Jacob is the father of all the 12 tribes of Israel. And he is saying God chose Jacob, Ephraim, which becomes equated with the northern. When the 12 nations began to, when they got split, you had the southern tribe, it was the tribe of Judah, and then you had the northern tribe, which was Israel. And the southern tribe is equated with terminology as the tribe equated with Jacob, and the one of the north, Israel, gets equated with Ephraim. And what he's saying is, look, the people of Ephraim, who was originally part of God's people, they rejected God. He said, but God chose through the nation of the tribes of Judah here, and from Jacob, he says, God chose to make a testimony. God chose you. Don't forget, you're not a part of God's people just because of genealogy and because of blood. He's saying you are a part of it because God chose to be able to be gracious and choose you. Now you say, what is that even to do with you and me and our application? If we're going to declare the deeds of God, let's make the application and push it on down. Because through that line of Jacob became all the way down through the genealogy and all the way came down to Jesus. You pushed it all the way down to Romans chapter 9, and Paul says, we who are Gentiles, out of God's grace, when the nation of Israel rejected God, God chose to graft us in and gave us a chance to know about the grace and know about the kingdom. And God has given us the opportunity to know Him. God, through this verse, now pushing forward, has established a testimony in any of those people who will choose to call Him Father and acknowledge Jesus as the Savior and the Son. So what you're pushing forward, the truth that you're declaring is this to your children and the children coming after them, is God can still be gracious to include you into His family if you'll choose to repent and you'll choose to believe, and you then can become a part of that testimony that God has declared here upon this earth. You understand, a testimony means that God is establishing, He's chosen a people to be His representatives, to exemplify and to demonstrate and to magnify His name before others. What are we teaching then? We're telling our future generations is this: God can do something great in you. And God can make you a part of his kingdom and his people. And you can be a part of his testimony to the next generations. We become a part of something greater than ourselves, greater than our heritage, greater than our genealogy, greater than our parents could ever give us, that God can choose to include them. That's what we want to pass on, that God in his grace gave us Christ. So we declare that deed, but notice what else he tells us right there in verse 5. He established a testimony, but notice what else he says. He established a testimony in Jacob, and he appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded the fathers to teach. Now you understand that what Asaph is reminding the people says, listen, God gave us a covenant to establish us as his people, but God also gave us a law to teach. Now, I said if the wall comes down, we're switching the sermon to the Jericho walls are falling down, all right? We pray that it stays. Anybody want to volunteer to come hold the mountain while I preach the rest of my sermon? We'll see how long it lasts. I only had one hand that went up and volunteered, by the way. And it was a 5-year-old. Oh, VBS. So we declare his wonders, but notice, if we back to our text here, we're not just declaring his testimony, but we're also declaring the law. Now, for the people of Israel at that time, understand the law then and now. Let me clarify very clearly. The law of God never brought salvation to anybody. The law never saved a person. The Ten Commandments never saved a soul. Understand, if you were to go back and actually look at the biblical order, it's in Exodus 19 where God actually establishes a covenant with Moses and his people. And he says to them, as we're going to read just a moment, I'll be your God if you'll be my people. And Exodus 20 and following is God gives the law to help them to know how to be his people, how to live out as his people. Because not one person in the people of Israel, nor today, can any of us ever obey the law in its perfection. Not one of us. The law shows us our need for redemption. The law shows us our need for God. Jesus actually speaks about those words in John 6:63. He says, but my words are spirit and life. God's words can point us to what's true in life. And we teach those things. We teach what God says yes to. We teach what God says no to. And we pour out those things. God makes it clear that he gives us that covenant. He gives us that establishment. And we're to teach those things. Let me ask you this question. What do you have to teach that's better than what God has given? What wisdom do you and I have that's greater than the wisdom of God? What knowledge do you and I contain that can far exceed what God has given us? None of us. You and I can be able to teach from life experiences, but none of those life experiences are under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is filled with spirit and life. And we teach those truths and we allow the law and the Word of God to trust that it can open up the darkened heart and the sinful heart, and that God can open it up and then they can understand their need for God. Now we're going to declare his testimony, his grace, that God can give them the opportunity to know Christ and testify and teach about the law of God. But notice what else he tells us to do. Back to verse 4. Notice what he says that we're also to declare. Not just his deeds and his might, but the wonders of God. How easy it is for us to forget things that God does. So Asaph reminds them about God's wonders for them. He reminds them what God has done. And that's exactly what he does in verse 9 all the way through the end of the psalm. He begins to remind them little by little about the wonders of God. Look at me just for a moment so that you can see. Look at verse 11 as he talks about the Ephraimites. He says, they forgot his works and the wonders that he had shown them. What were some of those wonders? Verse 13, he divided the sea and let them pass through it and made the water stand like a heap. Verse 14, in the daytime he led them with a cloud and all night with fiery light. Verse 15, he split rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink abundantly as from the deep. Those are three major wonders that God did for them. He opened the Red Sea. He led them by a cloud by day and a fire by night. And then he was able to hit the rock and waters come forth. He says, don't you remember what God has done for you? And then he even opens it up and he goes on down over into verse 24 and he says, don't you remember God gave you manna to eat? In verse 27, he says, don't you remember God gave you quail to eat when you complained about manna and he gave you food? He continues to. Then he goes on to verse 42 through verse 52 and he says, don't you remember when you were stuck in Egypt when God was about to bring you out? He brought 10 plagues to the people of Egypt, but he protected every one of you. When the river turned to blood and flies came and frogs and locusts and hail and he struck down the firstborn in Egypt, don't you remember God was there? It was the wonder of God that he's pointing to. Asa says, don't you remember those things? His point is this. You say, how does this tie into what we're learning about impacting the future generations? Because Asaph was saying, you need to tell the next generation about the wonders and the greatness of God. Point to the greatness of God. Help them be reminded about the greatness of God. Talk about all that he has done. And I'm going to tell you, this is where we need to distinguish between the word and the wonders. Declare his word. This word talks about the wonders of God. Declare the truths of God. What he teaches us, his character, his attributes, all the greatness of God, his grace, his judgment, his mercy, the forewarnings that he gives us. Talk about the wonders that are here, but let me also challenge you with this. Talk about the wonders of God in your own life. Let God be real to your children, the grandchildren, because you want to talk about him and what God has done. I challenge you in this question, this very moment. Can you point to the wonders of what God is doing in you? Can you tell your children right now something that God is doing? It's a wonder of God. Can you point to them to be able to say, you say, it's not always something that's grand. Can you point to the wonder of God when he brought you through a time that was tragic and difficult in a Job situation in your life? Job actually, through all that tragedy, at the very end in Job chapter 42, after he complained, he says, I've heard about these things, but now my eyes have seen you. He saw God in such a way because God had brought him through a very difficulty and tragedy. Talk about the wonder of God. Talk about the wonder of God and what he's done even in bringing this whole project about. What God did here is nothing that we did on our own. Talk about the wonder of what he's doing in your life. May we point to God in such a way that people want to have that wonder working God in their own life. Do people want God because he's real in you? You don't want to just talk about a God that's not relevant, that's not real, that's not vibrant. And God is just as alive today in 2019 on June 16th as he was when Asaph wrote this psalm. God wants to consume us. This is why I'm praying that this series will grip us. We need to meet with God. We need to get out of the mundane and the routine elements of Christianity. We need to get back to being with God so we meet him, see him, know him, feel him, experience him, change by him, so that everyone who sees us, they know that the God that we proclaim, that he is real, living, and vibrant. You say, if I don't have that experience, then start meeting with God and let him experience it with you. The wonder-working power of God change us, that we can point to people and say, the God that I worship, let me tell you about the wonder-working power. Let me tell you something. One of the great wonders that you do not need to diminish, if your soul has been saved, that it's a wonder-working power of God. You have nothing else to talk about. Talk about that grace and that change and that power. For you see, we can talk about those things. You could even regurgitate those things. Many of us probably have memorized things in the past and regurgitated them for the test, but didn't even know much of what those were 2 minutes later or 5 minutes later. I'm not talking about simply just memorizing something to regurgitate what is there in the scripture, but I'm talking about where it's changed you. Give me an illustration. We're in the construction project. I was in the construction trailer, and a gentleman stopped by, and he was selling this amazing magic cleaning water, or whatever the name of that stuff was. I mean, he's like, oh, this is amazing stuff. It's really good. And man, his presentation was amazing. It was contagious. I mean, it was like, this guy's really good. I don't know what this stuff is, but if it's as good as his presentations, I want some of that water. He was talking about how great it was, and he was just very great. He says, it's even clean. He takes out the water bottle, and he licks it and puts it in his mouth. He says, it's even safe to drink. I was like, I don't want to go that far. He said, but it can clean anything. I said, can it clean that dirty floor right there? Oh, yeah. He squirts it on the ground, and he rubs it, and the floor is still dirty. He looks up at me, and he says, let me try again. Doesn't clean the floor. So guess what? Do you think I want the water? His presentation was amazing, but his product was faulty. Here's what I want to say to you. Our product isn't faulty, but our presentation oftentimes is faulty. We need to, I'm not talking about fabricating. I'm not talking about being fake. But we need to talk about God in such a way, whether you're talking in a soft tone or whether you're screaming it from the mountaintops, we need to talk about God in such a way that people know He is real in us. That the children, the grandchildren who are coming up, they can say, man, my dad, my mom, my grandfather knows that God. Now, why do we want to do this? We need to hear what He's saying to us. We need to declare the words and the wonders to the next generations. And He tells us the reason why that we do this. Look at the text there again in verse 6 and 7. We want to do this. We want to declare God's word and wonders so the present and future generations can put their hope in God. Look at verse 6. Let's just read verse 5, 6, and 7. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, that they might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so they should set their hope in God. Do you get the generational passing down that's here in this text? Tell them so the generations that are not yet born, they can tell them to their children, and they can tell them to their children. You got three generations that's happening here, He's saying. Teach in such a way that the children who aren't born can tell it to their children. They can rise up and tell the children who are going to come after them. That's amazing. Meaning, you're dead and gone, but what you have lived in such a way, you've taught in such a way that they're impacted, and they're going to still talk about those great truths. Man, I remember old great-grandpa sitting on that porch the other day. Man, he was telling about that story. Man, he just talked about God like He was amazing. It changed his life. And that's the God I want. That's what I'm talking about right here. So they can put their hope in God. Our society puts hope in things that do not last. We teach that, oftentimes even indirectly, to put their hopes in those things. We work hard at our careers, and we should work. But if that's the end all, if it's not a means to an end, then it's an end in itself, then our hope is in the wrong place. Hope in finances are bad because finances will someday fall away. Putting hope in health is not good because you can be the healthiest person and can be stricken with cancer. Putting hope in relationships can also let you down because people are not perfect. Putting your hope in your looks, getting every surgery possible, that's in vain because the gray hairs are coming and wrinkles will always be and the body's aches. You can fix external, but internal, we're all decaying and heading to the grave. The only hope that our children need and the children yet unborn is a hope in God who's eternal, who's all-powerful, who's never-changing, and who's life-changing. That's what they need to have hope in. Pointing them to those great truths. Now notice in this text, notice that the author actually distinguishes something for us in verse 6. Teach it to their children that the next generation might know them. Let me remind you something about education. You can teach it, but you can't make somebody know it. You can pass it on, but you can't make it enter through their brain. We're talking about the greatness of God. You and I can't make someone put their hope in God. I can't make my children put their hope in God. But the way I teach can hinder that. But here's where we have to trust in the saving work of God. In order for the generations to come to impact the generations, we have to teach in such a way that they want it, but we have to trust that God is the one who has to help to open their minds and to be convicted about the God that they're talking about. God has to help them get it. Do you understand that? No matter how persuasive a pastor can be, a parent can be, a teacher can be, it is God who is the one who takes the mind and opens it to the truths of God. It's God who takes the heart and opens it up to be able to understand those things and gets convicted. But God is the one who has to do it. So we teach in such a way that God helps them to put their hope in Him. But if we want them to put their hope in Him, then we have to teach in such a way that they want to put their hope in Him and trust for God to do that great work. God wants to do the work. He wants to use us to make a difference in the generation that's coming and the generation after us. Now, there's a warning that's here in this text. Do you see what Asaph says at the end of this section of Scripture in verse 7 and 8? We teach in such a way so that they would set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. And that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. A generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful in God. That's a sad testimony as he speaks to them. To be able to say to them, listen, your fathers, they forgot God. They were stubborn and they were rebellious. God showed them He was gracious, but they hardened their heart. They were not steadfast. They would claim to be with God sometimes and then they would wander. Then He says that they had a spirit that was not faithful to God. They would worship God and they would bow to idols. He says, don't be like that. Don't be stubborn. Don't be rebellious. Don't be hard-hearted. Don't be unsteadfast. Be steadfast. Don't have a spirit that's undivided, but be faithful to God. Here's His point. Now put all of it together. How will the generation that's coming up put their hope in God if we are stubborn, if we are rebellious, and we're not steadfast, and we are not faithful to God? The call is to hear the teaching of God is that we need to be faithful to God. Plug through the times that are difficult. Be steadfast, be faithful, and continue to hold to the greatness of God even in those times. Why? Because even in the difficulty and the hard times, it is through those things that the children will see the greatness of God. Do you want to impact the next generation? Fathers, I ask you this very specific question. Do you want your children and grandchildren to be like you? Some of you may have dads that you can't say, I want to be like them, and that's okay. Because just like this psalmist saying, look, you had some fathers that weren't that way, but it can change with you. So you, your life, now looking to the past, looking at the present, do you want the next generation to be just like you are? Do you want them to have your passions, your love, and your zeal for God? Do you want that generation to replicate those things? Back to what it's saying is you want to teach that law to them. You say, practically, what does that look like? Practically. You say, well, I'm bringing them to church. Praise God for that. Keep doing it. But find time to teach the word to your children, your grandchildren. A great text of this is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6, 7, 8, and 9. When Moses wrote there, he says, teach the word when you're rising, when you're sitting, when you're walking, when you're lying down. Do it all the time. What does he mean by that? You don't necessarily have to have a dedicated teaching moment, although that's very good. He said, but let the word come out of you all the time so that the word is being taught in every situation. When you're driving down the road and you're going to the grocery store and there's some situation that takes place, point some truths about God in those moments. When you're rising, when you're sitting, when you're laying down, going to bed, praying with Him at night, rising up in the morning, having breakfast with Him, whatever it is, it's that the word of God is coming out of you in such a way. And listen, here's what happens. When it comes in and in you all the time, it's going to come out of you all the time. We need help from God to impact the next generation. So how do you take a text like this? This is what you do. If you've made little of God in your life, you say this: God, I have made little of you to my kids and my grandkids. Help me to make much of you. And some of you may be in this room and you say that maybe you've not necessarily been consistent in pouring those truths out to your kids and your grandkids. And then you just simply say, oh God, you've given me the responsibility of passing on these truths and the word and the wonders to my kids. Help me, oh God, to do that in such a way that they would want it. Pray, God, help me be gripped by the wonders of God again so that I can teach in such a way that they want those wonders. And maybe there's a forgiveness that needs to be asked. If your hope in God has not been your supreme, then today it is. God, help me to hope in you at the extreme measure so that those who follow after me will have hope in you. Dads, the challenge is for all of us. And I don't stand up here as a dad who has it perfected. I stand up here as a dad who's desperately in need of God's grace every day to impact my generation and prayerfully generation to come. Some of you that sit here may have hearts that are hurting right now because you've not had that godly father and example. Maybe your father's grown. Maybe your father's still at home. The way that you can pray for this in this particular moment is if your father's still living, is you can take this text and you can pray, oh God, you've allowed me to know the hope in God. I pray that you will open up my father's eyes to know about the true hope in you. Let the teaching that you've heard not just impact the younger generation, but talk in such a way that the generation that's before you would also want that hope. Let's live, let's teach in such a way that the generations to come and the generations before that's still living will put their hope in Him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the text this morning. We thank you for your word. Here on this day that we dedicate to fathers, we thank you for the truth of your word that's challenging us to hear what you have to say to us. As Asaph challenged the people of Israel to remember and to hear so that the generations that are going to come would not fall pattern to what had happened in the past. Oh God, help us as dads and as grandparents and even moms in this room and those who are raising children to be able to pass on the truths of you, your word and your wonder, your deeds and your might, so that our next generation can put their hope in nothing else but in you. Some of us in this room may have failed at that miserably, but God, I thank you that there is grace in you to be able to forgive us. So God, I pray that today that if there are dads in this room who are believers but yet have just not done the job of passing on those truths and displaying the wonder of God to their family, God, I pray today would not be a day of defeat but a day of encouragement, a day where they can renew their commitment to you and renew some practical things they can do to instill the truths of you and your wonders in their kids. Father, there are those in this room who have dads, who are living, who may not have hope in you, who may have hope in this world. Maybe even some dads who claim to be believers, but the evidence may demonstrate that they're not. So I pray for those individuals who have the opportunity to speak to those dads whose hearts right now are heavy for them. God, we pray that these who are speaking to the older generation can talk about you in such a way that that older generation can be gripped by you. Help those unbelieving fathers to be able to see the hope in God that's in their children so that they would want that hope too. God, maybe even in this room today, there may be a child, a youth, a teenager, an adult, or those who are listening by streaming who have put their hope in things of this world and they've not put hope in you. And today, God, you've opened their eyes and you've helped them to see that they need to put their hope in the everlasting, unchanging God. Then today, God, give them grace to turn from sin, repent of it, and run to you, and for you to save their soul. God, I pray for you to help us to do these very things, to not hide the truths of God from those who are yet to come, but to proclaim them boldly, clearly, passionately, and accurately. Now, God, in this moment of commitment time, help us to respond in whatever way your Spirit has spoken to our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing. We'll be here to receive you if you need prayer, for anything commitment you need to make from this word. If God's spoken to your heart in any other way, you respond as God's spoken.